Let's turn again to the book of Psalms, number 37. Psalm number 37. And verse 23 and 24. Psalm 37 at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Especially verse 24 we want to look at. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. If we organized a conference on failure and disappointment, do you think many people would come? If you look at the bestsellers lists, the ones that are at the top are all about success and achievement. You'll rarely, if ever, find any at the top of the bestsellers list that deal with failure and disappointment. That's because we don't like to think about failure. We don't like to think about our own failures, and we don't like to think about others' failures. It's not a popular topic. We live in a success culture that idolizes victory and accomplishment and has little or no time for failure and disappointment. And it's so unreal. And so unrealistic, isn't it? When we turn to the Bible, we find something very different. We find failure and disappointment on every page. It's much more true to life. It's much more realistic. It's here in this verse, and then we'll see, we're going to be looking at a number of verses in Scripture today. It's throughout the Bible. There's hardly a page of Scripture, if there is any, that doesn't deal in some way with failure and the disappointment that follows it. Some definitions, first of all. What is failure? Well, it's a lack of success in doing something. It's coming short of a performance standard that either we have set for ourselves or others have set for us. It's coming short of a performance standard. This may be something that we are to be blamed for. Our failures may be something we are responsible for and that we have to give an account for. That's true, of course, on a moral level and on a spiritual level. Sometimes, though, our fails can be the result of someone else's actions that we are not to be blamed for, that other people are more responsible for than we are. And sometimes we can have a sense of failure that really we take upon ourselves, but we shouldn't really, as we'll see. And disappointment is the sense of sadness, frustration, even anger that results from failure, our own, others, and even our falsely perceived senses of failure. So what does the Bible teach us about failure? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that failure is inevitable. Failure is inevitable. This verse here speaks of a good man. These are not the worst of people. These are the best of people. Though he fall, and really it can be when he fall. There's no if here. He's going to fall. Failure, falling, fails are inevitable. In fact, if our schools wanted to really prepare our children for life, they would have classes, if not courses, in failure and disappointment. Our children may not need to know algebra, geometry, many other subjects when they're older. They may not need to know them. They will definitely need to know about failure and the disappointment that follows it. No matter where we open our Bibles, that's the message that comes to us. We are failures. We fail. Failure is inevitable. You think of Adam and Eve. Within a couple of chapters of the Bible, they are failing. You think of Abraham's fails. You think of Noah's fails. You think of Moses' fails with the rock, for example, that he struck instead of spoke to. You think of around Moses, Aaron and Miriam are failing. You go on, you see Jacob and Esau failing. You see Jacob failing with Joseph. You see Joseph failing with his brothers. You see failure with Samson and Delilah, with Samuel and his sons, with Eli and his sons, with David and his marriage, with Solomon and his marriage. You go to the New Testament and you find disciple after disciple and church after church marked by fail after fail after fail. It's an inevitable part of the human experience. And yet, when we listen to commencement addresses and graduation addresses, it's all about success. It's all about winning. How much more realistic it would be if these kinds of occasions would be used to actually prepare us and our children for real life and true life and the inevitable failure that we're going to experience. We will fall. It's inevitable. But secondly, failure is varied. If it doesn't get us one way, it will get us in another way. When we look at the biblical record, it's got such a variety and diversity of failure. It's not just one kind. It's true, moral and spiritual fails dominate. They are the most common. There's multiple examples of them. But we also see family fails, don't we? We see that with even Abraham and Sarah's treatment of Hagar. We see it in Isaac and Rebekah's favoritism towards Jacob and Esau. We see it in Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph. Throughout, we see many failed families. We see failed friendships, even amongst the best of people. Think of how Paul and Barnabas fell out over how they should deploy John Mark in mission and ministry. Best of friends, and yet this friendship failed, at least for a time. Leadership fails. Really, you look at every king of Israel, it's not one of them that doesn't fail at some point in their lives. Ecclesiastical fails. Look at all the letters written to the churches. They're written largely because these churches were failing in one area or other. Even Christ in his letters to the seven churches, five of them are addressing failing churches. Financial fails. You think of Gehazi. You think of the one talent man. You think of the ambitious barn builder in the New Testament. Their national fails. Really, that's the whole story of Israel, isn't it? No matter how greatly they were blessed and privileged, yet their history is one of repeated failure. There are even social fails in the Bible. You think of Matthew 12's example of the underdressed wedding guest. Failure is varied. It comes in many different outfits. If it doesn't get us one way, it will get us in another. We may be tremendously successful in one area of life, maybe in many areas of life, but there is always going to be at least one area we're going to fail. Failure is varied. The failure here in Psalm 37, as in most other places in the wisdom literature of the Bible, is not specified. That's because to specify, you would run out of space. It's left general. This fall can be interpreted in so many different ways. But thirdly, failure often follows success. Failure often follows success. You look at the way this is set up here in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. They're success. Everything's going well. Then, though he fall. Such a letdown, isn't it? You think, well, surely somebody whose steps are ordered by the Lord and whose steps the Lord is delighting in, one who the Lord is with, he's not going to fall, is he? In the very next verse. Indeed, you could say that we are never more vulnerable than when we are more successful. That's because success for us often leads to confidence, which so often leads to overconfidence. Pride comes before a fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, and yet we don't heed these lessons. We have many examples in the Bible, don't we, of this? You look at Samson's fails that came after great success militarily. You look at Moses' fail after leading the people all through many years in the wilderness, and yet near the end falls when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. You think of David's fail in his marriage, in his treatment of Bathsheba, during days when he was really at the peak of his power. Solomon the same. Think of Peter. Is there anyone more confident than Peter? Anyone more secure? And yet, he was about to fall off the precipice. Failure often follows great success. History is full of this. Even the present day is full of this. We think of all these powerful, influential and rich men in Hollywood and politics and the media who are being brought down at the peak of their powers by the very people that they exploited and oppressed and abused. Failure often follows quickly in the train of great success. Fourthly, failure can be repeated. Failure can be repeated. You know, there are many trite and facile sayings about failure. You'll see them on bumper stickers. You'll hear them in popular culture. You know, learn to fail forward is a common saying. So, you know, fail actually pushes you forward, and you learn and you grow from it. Failure is the best teacher. Again, maybe we've said that ourselves. And yet, though some do learn from failure, many of us don't. Many of us don't. Proverbs 24:16 speaks of someone who fails seven times. And that's just, it's not like seven's the max. It's just saying again and again and again and again and again. You think of Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 12, Abraham lies to the king of Egypt about his relationship with Sarah. And the consequence is that the household of the king is chastised, and he ends up rebuking Abraham for his dishonesty. Well, he'll never do that again, will he? He does. Only eight chapters later, in Genesis 20, he does exactly the same thing with another king of Egypt. He lies about his relationship to his wife. And consequences follow. You think of how Jacob suffered through the favoritism shown to him by one of his parents and the favoritism shown by the other to Esau. You think, well, surely Jacob will learn from that. He'll never do that, will he? He repeats exactly the same thing in his treatment of Joseph. He repeats this fail. You look at the disciples, and you see how Christ is repeatedly rebuking them and correcting them and saying, don't say that, don't think that, don't do that. And the very next chapter, they're doing exactly the same, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. You think of the Corinthians. They failed by going to one extreme in church discipline, by not disciplining someone who really needed it. Paul corrects them, and in the very next chapter of their lives, Paul's rebuking them for over-disciplining, for being too extreme and harsh. Fails can be repeated. Though he fall, yes, he can fall and fall and fall again. Failure is not a perfect teacher because we are not perfect students. Failure can be repeated. Failure is painful, fifthly. A fall, it speaks of here. Seven times falling in Proverbs 24. That's painful, as we're finding out ourselves in these slippy, snowy days. You fall, it's sore. Our failures pain us. The pain of disappointment with ourselves, disappointment maybe with others, maybe even disappointment with God. How did God let this happen? How did God let this work out in my life? How dare God do this or not do that? There can be great pain, the pain of disappointment, the pain of anger, pain of frustration. Again, Bible's full of it. I often think of Moses' sense of tremendous agony and disappointment when he's led the people over so many years, over so many miles, and at the very border of the promised land, God says, no, you're not going in. Because of one incident in his life. That's all he worked for and labored for. It was the climax of his life, and it's not achieved. And Moses comes to God towards the end of his life and says, please, please, please let me in. And he says, no, Moses, I'll let you see it. Climb the mountain. And he goes up and he sees it. But though in some ways satisfying, really, even more agonizing, to see but not touch, to see but not be in there. Painful. Think of David and all the pain that resulted from his moral and spiritual and parenting fails in his family and in his nation even, subsequent to his falls. Think of Peter, this super confident, unbreakable, unmovable Peter, who crumbles twice in front of a teenage girl and then goes out and weeps bitterly when he sees the eye of Christ land upon him. Failure is painful. Moral failure, spiritual failure, vocational failure, the failures of others that affect us. Even having a sense of failure for things that really we're not responsible for. These are some of our deepest agonies. They can become obsessive with us. YouTube fails may be funny, but Bible fails make us cry. Spiritual and moral fails are meant to pain us, and they're meant to make us feel keenly and deeply wounded for a purpose. God uses failure, and he uses the pain of failure to bring about good in our lives, as we'll see. But before we see that, notice this. Failure should be shared. Failure should be shared. It shouldn't be kept to ourselves. One of the consequences of the constant success narratives that our society tells and that we hear is that we think everyone's a success and everyone's going to be a success. Therefore, no one is prepared for failure. That's our culture. That's the cultural narrative. It's not the biblical culture and it's not the biblical narrative. The Bible publishes many resumes of God's people, and their resumes of failure, of falls. There are blotches all over them. You think of the psalmists in particular. The way they handle their falls and fails is even here. What's the psalmist doing? He's saying, we all fail, I fail. You look at many of the Psalms, especially you think of Psalm 73, Psalm 77, where the psalmists are bringing the puzzles of life, the inequities, the injustice of life, the sense of the wicked succeeding and the righteous failing, and they bring them all to God in a very open, transparent, and authentic way. It's gritty in its authenticity. It's just so true to life. There's no hiding. There's no denial. There's no minimizing going on. It's just all out there. Here it is. This is me. Here are my struggles. Here's the pain I'm feeling. This is not what I expect. This is not what I want with my life. They're brutally honest about themselves, about those around them, about their society, about their culture. What are they doing? They're not. This is a song. Imagine that. This is a song to be sung. A song about falls and fails. This isn't a fight song. This is a fail song. And the Bible's full of them. And calls us to sing them. Why? Not to celebrate our falls, but to bring them before God by way of confession, by way of struggle, by way of saying, I identify with these songs. They make me feel that I'm not alone. Because when I look out in the culture and I see the media, it's like everyone's a success and I'm not. But I come to the Bible and I feel okay. It's okay not to be okay. This is normal abnormality in an abnormal world. And here I'm encouraged to pour it out and to use these fail songs in a way of confession and struggle. And it's saying, abandon your success narratives. Don't let these feed your mind continually because they will imbalance you, they will embitter you, and they will in no way prepare you for the reality of life. What a difference this kind of authenticity would make to so many Facebook profiles and the influence that they have on others. This psalm and many psalms are saying, share your fails with God for sure. Be honest with him. Pour them out before him. Lay them on the table. But let's not hide our fails from others as well. Let's be honest. Surely that's part of being a fellowship, of being a family, that we can be truthful and transparent with one another and say, you know, I've really blundered here. I've really failed here. I don't know if you can help me figure this out. I'm just not making anything of this situation, these studies, this work. I need prayer. I need encouragement. I need support. Share. Don't hide. Be authentic, not transparent, and not artificial. And then, seventhly here, failure prevents worse failure. Failure prevents worse failure. How do failures prevent failure? Well, they do so by teaching us. You think of the Corinthian churches fail. The Corinthian churches fail concerning its overemphasis on supernatural gifts of the Spirit have prevented thousands of churches of falling into charismania. The Galatian churches fail regarding justification by faith has been used of the Lord to prevent tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of other churches falling into the same kind of legalism and losing the precious truth of being justified by faith and not by works. You think of all the ways that God has used fails in the Bible as siren calls, as flashing lights, saying, don't go there. You look at all these biblical characters that God has used, and he's put their fails in the Bible, and how many times they have prevented us falling and stumbling. God has used maybe health fails in our life to prevent moral fails and spiritual fails. He's maybe used vocational fails, job fails, in order to prevent us falling into sin down the road. He maybe sees you're on a course, you're on a track, and I see you keep going down this track, you're going to end in moral and spiritual catastrophe. Therefore, you're going to fail here. Maybe even in studies. Young people, you work hard at your exams and your studies, and then the results come back and they're just not what you wanted them to be, and you think, oh, that's my dreams shattered. Well, maybe it's a nightmare that's been prevented. Maybe God sees if you were to follow that track and end up in that job that you couldn't handle it, or a temptation would come your way and it would draw you away from the Lord. You maybe think of a relationship fail, a boyfriend who rejected you, or a girlfriend who ended your relationship, and it's so painful and it's so agonizing, and you think, man, it's such a fail. Well, who knows what God has prevented in your life? Yes, fails are painful, but preventing more pain, worse pain, more catastrophic pain in the long run. Sometimes we're made to stumble so that we don't end up in a certain place or with a certain person or in a certain practice. Then, eighthly, failure can be forgiven. Failure can be forgiven. You look at this verse, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. How does the Lord uphold those? How does the Lord pick us up again from our falls and our fails? First and foremost, by forgiveness. The question is not when and where and how you're going to fail. The question is, what are you going to do with it when you do fail? When you do stumble, when you do hit the ground, what's next? Are you going to try and pick yourself up? You do, you'll either not get up or you'll just fall over again. No, here the psalmist is saying, hang on to the Lord's hand. Let him lift you up. Use his means, his way, his wisdom, his power. The Lord upholds and lifts up again by forgiveness, by us taking our sins, yes, before ourselves, our fails before ourselves, for our education, to learn from them, but also to bring before him for our forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's not deny, let's not minimize, let's not cover up. Let's bring openly, honestly before God, bring them to the light of day and the light of God, and find that when we do so, and we reach out to his hand of forgiveness, he doesn't slap us away. He grabs. He pulls back to himself and he embraces us. Even when our fails are not moral and spiritual, even when our fails are we've fallen because of someone else's actions and decisions, we can often sin in our response to that, in our bitterness, anger, disappointment, with God saying, no, reach out for my hand. You need me. However you've hit the ground, only I can get you back up again. Maybe you got yourself into this mess. You certainly can't get yourself out of it. Maybe someone's put you in a mess. You can't get yourself out of it. The Lord upholds those who fall. And ninthly, failure does not define us. Failure does not define us. The result of forgiven failure is not that we never fail again, sadly. The result of forgiven failure is failure no longer defines us. And that's one of the devil's great tricks, his great deceits. He'll take a small part of your life, a small, even a brief moment, or a certain relationship, a certain decision that's gone badly, and he'll make you try and define yourself by it as if that's all that's ever happened in your life. As if all that's all there is for you to think about. And that's what he makes you think about. So that the first thing you think about when you think about yourself is what? That fail. That exam fail. That job fail. That moral fail. That spiritual fail. That relationship fail. That physical fail. So that then you say, well, I am that fail. That's how I view myself. That's not how God views you. He also upholds you. He lifts you back up by giving you a true sense of identity. Yes, failure is part of our identity, but it's not the main part. Failure is a small line in how we define ourselves, for sure. We can't deny it. But it's not definitive. It's not the first line. It's not what's written in big capital letters. For the believer, we're defined by perfection. Not our own, but Christ's. Because what happens when we become a Christian is Christ comes and says, I take your fails and you get my perfection. So that no matter what kind of fail we've experienced or we are experiencing just now, the first thing that the believer should think about themselves is, I am in Christ. I have Christ's righteousness. I have perfection in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If God doesn't condemn me, I don't condemn myself. I don't let others condemn me. I don't let the devil condemn me. I don't let my conscience condemn me, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we've got scars and wounds from our falls and our fails, but they're not what we should be focusing on primarily, firstly, mainly. No. It's Christ. We're righteous in him. That's our primary identity. It's the major way. This is how God looks at his people. He sees no iniquity in Jacob, says Moses. None. Let the Lord uphold you. Let the Lord lift you up. Let the Lord pick you off the floor again. By laying hold on the identity that he holds out to you in his hand and says, dispense with, be done with all that past focus on failure and falling, even letting one incident, one person, one time in your life be what becomes the banner over your whole life. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. Failure does not define us. And lastly, failure brings heaven closer. Failure brings heaven closer. We're going to fail. And as we've seen, it should make us look towards Christ. That's one of the ways the Lord picks us up, makes us look towards Christ. But it should also make us look towards heaven. Long for heaven as that place where fails and falls will be no more. Isn't that maybe the ultimate way that the Lord upholds? He picks up again those who fall. He eventually lifts us up all the way to heaven. He lifts us all the way to heaven. Will we remember our falls and fails in heaven? Yes, we will. But not with any pain. It's hard for us to imagine that. Our falls and fails will be pardoned. They'll be covered with a perfect pardon. Our falls and fails will be used to turn up the volume of our praise when we contrast what we now are with what we once were. When we think of how perfectly forgiven we have been. And also in heaven, we'll be given a new perspective on our fails. Just now we've got to believe, hard though it is, we've got to try and believe that they are for our good. But there we will see how they were for our good. We'll be able to look and see. Oh, now I understand why that girl I loved did not become my wife. Now I understand why my whole family disintegrated. Now I understand how I didn't get that job I wanted. Now I understand even the purpose of every sin in my life. Now I understand that all things have worked together for my good. What a new perspective. Heaven puts a golden frame around our fails. We look at them in this world and we see nothing but ugliness and randomness. In heaven, the golden frame of God's wisdom and sovereignty will be placed around them and we'll see them as wise. Providence. We'll even see them in a strange way as beautifully ordered by God. When we think of heaven, we think of a whole new view of who we were and who we were not, of what we did and what we did not, what we said and what we didn't say. All things new. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? If you're the Lord's, this verse is true of you. Though you fall, you shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds you with his hand. But what if you're not in God's hand? What if you're not, in the words of verse 23, seeking to order your steps in ways that please the Lord? If you're not living a godly life, you're not living out and out for the Lord, you don't have any of this hope. You don't have any of these promises. Your fails and falls only prepare you for more fails and more falls in this world, and then an ultimate fail and an ultimate fall into the bottomless pit for all eternity. Falling, 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 falling. So much falling, so much loss, so much losing. But heaven, how different as the unbeliever and the ungodly and the wicked sink The godly rise higher and higher and higher. Heaven is a place of perfect success, physical success, moral success, spiritual success, intellectual success, emotional success, relational success, vocational success, ecclesiastical success, so much success, so much winning that you will never get tired of. Amen. Let's pray.